We left off last week with David. He left Jerusalem a couple chapters ago. He's running from Absalom, who has usurped authority, has taken over the kingdom in Jerusalem. And last week when we left, he was camped in Gilgal, in the land of Gilgal, or Gilead, excuse me, Gilead. He was encamped at the land of Gilead, and he's chasing David. And of course, David had prayed a couple chapters ago that Ahithophel's counsel would be foolishness. God answered that prayer by Hushai. And so through that prayer, God is working in David's life now. And last week we saw that as David was moving out, there were three fellows that came alongside and helped him, encouraged him, and gave him lots of provisions there at Mahanaim. And so he's being blessed by God, even though he's on the run and the different things are going on in his life. And he's in a situation, though, at this particular point, we don't know the outcome until we get to chapter 18. We're going to see more of that as you continue to study the life of David and what's taking place. But the most important thing I can see through David's life is that he was a man of God. And when he was seeking God's face, God was there blessing him. And when he didn't, we see there were some consequences for things in his life. And again, we're going to see some of that today. The consequences have not left him yet. And he's still struggling through this. And it's a hard situation, and so it's something that we learn and we're trying to learn is that we want to be careful to follow God and to look to him for his will, that we're doing what he wants us to do, because there are things that'll come into our lives that can mess up not just our lives, but others as well. Just like when you have bitterness in your life, the Bible teaches us that many can be defiled. And that's a situation with sin in general, that when we have sin in our lives, many people can be defiled by that. So let's go ahead and read. We're just going to read down to verse 8, and we'll go through the whole chapter, Lord willing. But let's begin just reading the first 8 verses. Chapter 18 says, "And David numbered the people that were with him, and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab, and a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. But the people answered, Thou shalt not go forth, for if we flee away, they will not care for us. Neither if half of us die, will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us, therefore now it is better that thou succour us out of the city. And the king said unto them, What seemeth you best I will do. And the king stood by the gate side, and all the people came out by hundreds and by thousands. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David, and there was a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words this morning. Again, as we're reminded that as we study David's life, it's a good illustration for us and how we can relate to you, realizing that David in the Bible has been told many times, in fact, all the kings were compared to him, that he was a man after God's own heart. And Father, that is our desire this morning, to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. And we just pray you would help us as we look to you to take these things to heart and to look to you and trust you for guidance and direction in our lives, that you give us the steps that you have ordered for us. And even though we know that we're going to make mistakes, and the Bible tells us even though we fall 7 times, you're there, you'll pick us back up. And Father, I pray that we're reminded of that as well, and we see that in David's life. Now, Father, go before us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see in verses 1 through 8, we see a civil war, okay? This is going on. It's between the Israelites and the Israelites, okay? David is an Israelite. He's actually the anointed king of Israel, whereas Absalom is not. Absalom usurped the authority. He took the hearts away from David as he sat at the gate, and he stole their hearts, and of course he gave them counsel, and then he went through all Israel with his men, and they thought he was taking over. He had a lot of following there, and of course he told when they heard the trumpet to tell them that it was Absalom, and so Absalom has taken over the kingdom. He is not in the sense that God has honored this, but in the sense that he has stole it. And David is on the run. He's on the march. He knows that in his heart, I think it was last week or the week before, there was a fellow, Shimei, that was cursing David, and his men wanted to kill him. David said, "Nope, don't. I deserve this." And this is all prophetic, what Nathan told David was going to happen, that because of what he did, the name of God would be blasphemed. In the name of God, he would repay. And this has all come to fruition, just as God shared with Nathan, and Nathan shared with David. So here David, he numbers his people, and he's going to send them out. He's going to send them out to battle. Now, you can imagine David being the king of Israel, he really doesn't want to hurt Israel. He doesn't want to hurt the people. But he's kind of between a rock and a hard place. He has no choice. They're coming to coming after them, and they're not coming after the other Israelites, but they're actually coming after David, and that's what the people understood here. And so David, he numbered the people, the thousands and the hundreds, and he set up three captains, and he gave them charge of the people, and he said he was going to go out before him, as kings should do, lead. But the people were wise in this. They said, look, they're not after us. They don't care about us. If half of us die, they're not going to care. But they want you. You're worth 10,000 of us. And so the people spoke to him and says, look, we want you to stay right here, and you can succor or help us here. And I don't know what that meant, is if he could send reinforcements or whatever, or the fact that they wouldn't have to be worried about the king and protecting the king on the field. Whatever the situation was, they didn't want him to go with them. They wanted him protected, staying behind the lines, if you will. And so David, he succumbed to their decision. He told them verse 4, he says, and the king said unto them, what seemeth you best I will do. And so they told him this is what they wanted to do. And so this was the decision that he made, that he would stay back and he would stay behind. And of course, through this, we see David's heart again. In verse 5, it says, and the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittaiah, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, Absalom. Now, you as a parent, you know that you don't want to see any harm come to your child, right? Even when they're in the situation, they're in the wrong, you still love that child. You care for that child. Now, of course, we want God's will in every single person's life, our children as well. And our children aren't perfect, neither are the parents and so forth. But nonetheless, we still have that love. We still have a desire to see God's will in our children's life, and God bless them. And that's what David, even though Absalom is coming against David and he's trying to kill David specifically, David still, in his heart, he loves Absalom. And he wants to see this come out in a different situation where Absalom is not hurt or harmed. And we can understand that as a parent. We don't want any of our children to be hurt or harmed. And so this is what he's talking about. And again, it reminds us the fact that David probably thought, well, you know, this is flesh of my flesh. This is bone of my bone. This is my son. I love my son no matter what he's done. And we can all relate to that, right? So Absalom, he didn't treat David kindly. He plotted and killed his half-brother Amnon. He stood in the gate and stole the people's heart. He drove David out of Jerusalem. He seized the throne, and he's trying to kill his father now, but David still wanted mercy on Absalom. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. So he told them, basically, to go easy on him. And you think about that, that's kind of a picture. If you think about God's love for us, you know, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us even though we were wicked and vile, like Absalom. Even though we rejected God, didn't care about God, he still loved us. And that's a picture for us as we look at David and Absalom's life. It's the picture we have with God in the sense that he cares about us, even though we don't care about him. So when David spoke this, apparently he spoke loud enough that all the people could hear him. And that continue of verse 5, it says, "And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom." There's a lot of people here. And so however he spoke, everybody heard it. Okay, so they knew whether it was a captain, one of the three captains, or any of the common men, soldiers, they all knew that David did not want Absalom hurt. They all knew that. And so then verse 6, it tells us through 8, the captains took the field, and they went to battle, and they ended up in the woods of Ephraim. And they had three companies, so they probably, most likely, as they have done before, probably took those three companies and strategically set them up and came at three different ways from them. We don't know that, doesn't say that, but they'd done it before, so it's probably the case. That's probably why he set them up in three different groups. And so they're in the woods, they're fighting, and this is probably a good deal. It is, we know, because verse 7 says, "Where the people of Israel was slain before the servants of David, and there was there a great slaughter that day, 20,000 men." Now, it doesn't say specifically that they were not David's men, but it implies that they were not David's men. In other words, 20,000 Israelites were slain that day. It says where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. So I would assume by that implication is that 20,000 of those were men that followed Absalom. And that's amazing, because I'm sure David's army was a lot less than Absalom's and the size that he had. And verse 8 says, "For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured." Now, exactly what that means, I'm not sure. Maybe it had to do with the terrain. Maybe it had to do with the fact that they could ambush them or whatever. But it was a different situation. It was probably a lot better than if they went out in the field and fought them in an open field. Probably being outnumbered, they probably would have been destroyed. But through the woods, they were able to go in and fight and actually win this battle. So, again, we see God's hand in David's life, and we see how God is working. And that's what he does for the man or woman of God. He is always there to take care of us. The Bible teaches us he never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's always ready to give a help to us or aid. There's no temptation that's taken you, but that which is common. And he always, if you can't handle the temptation, he makes a way to escape. And again, we see David in this situation that he's in battle with his son and Israel. Again, who he is king over all the people. So then we come to Absalom's death. We see this in verse 9 through 18. And we see what happens here. Let's begin reading. It says, "Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away." So you can imagine the picture here is he's riding on a mule, he's out in the battle, okay, and so he runs into some of David's men. And again, what is implied or thought is that he turns around and takes off to get away, to flee. And as he's riding this mule, he gets stuck in an oak, and he gets stuck in the oak by his hair. His hair catches him, and he's hanging there, and the mule continues on. And so you can imagine the picture of someone hanging by their hair, stuck in a tree, and their feet dangling. You know, that's kind of the picture that this shows. Excuse me for a second. And it's interesting in this whole thing that this is one of the things that Absalom was proud of, was his hair. In fact, in 2 Samuel 14:25-26 says, "But in all Israel, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he polled his head," says, "for it was at every year's end that he polled it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he polled it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight." So he let that grow out every year, and then he would cut it once a year, basically, is what that's saying. But this is something that he was a beautiful person. You can imagine someone, you may know somebody like that, that because of their looks, They are promoted in this lifetime because of their looks. They can do whatever they want and get away with those things. He's kind of like that in that sense. And I'm sure he's obviously he's a proud individual. He stole the kingdom from his father. He did it by standing at the gate and winning the hearts of the people. And so he was popular. In Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And of course, this is Absalom. He had that haughty spirit. He thought he could go out and kill his father and have the kingdom completely to himself. And we see his situation now. He is hanging or dangling from a tree with his feet in the air. And we look at verse 10. It says, "And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, 'Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak.' And Joab said unto the man that told him, 'And behold, thou sawest him. Why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle.'" Now, as we look at Joab and his character over the passages we've seen before in our study of David, Joab was someone who was a good planner. He was a strategist. He was a fearless fighter. He was confident. He wasn't afraid to confront David and go to him and tell him things. He would go right to him and just tell him, you know, out. And he wasn't afraid to do that. But he was also a ruthless man. He was a violent man. He was vengeful. Remember, he killed, who was the guy he killed for his brother? Anybody remember that? Help me out here. Thank you. Abner's brother. That's right. His brother was Ashkelon, I think. I can't. Anyway, sorry. I should have looked that up. I didn't. Just the thought came to my head. But anyway, oh, I can't remember. That's bad. But anyway, he revenged his brother. He carried out David's plan to have Uriah killed. He didn't put up a fuss about it. He did exactly what David asked. He was loyal to David, but we have no idea in here, as you study the Word of God, that he's really a man that's a man after God's own heart or a man that's following God. It's more that he's after or for him own, his own self. And this is who he is. This is Joab. And, of course, Joab is the same one that also brought David and Absalom back together. Remember when Absalom was trying to get a hold of David and of course, David left him for, I think it was 2 years. And so then Absalom tried to get a hold of Joab. He sent him messengers twice. He wouldn't listen, so he burned his field. And then Joab came and said, "What do you want?" Whatever. He said, "I want to see my dad." And so he set that meeting up. And that's when David kissed him on his neck. And it was somewhat of a reconciliation, but not a complete reconciliation. Because we saw in the next chapter, that's when Absalom started trying to take over the kingdom. So anyway, Joab, he's questioning this man, says, "Why didn't you kill him?" And what is implied in this situation, because he told him, he says, "I'd give you 10 shekels of silver and a girdle." It's almost implied that Joab probably told his men, "Hey, if you guys see Absalom and kill him, I'm going to give you a reward." It's almost like that. I mean, it doesn't say outright, but you see, as we go through this, this is kind of what it sounds like. He may have done this. But he told him, he said, "Hey, if you'd have done it, I'd give you 10 shekels of silver and a girdle." And so we see what the man says. And again, verse 12 says, "And the man said, 'Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, 100-fold,' he said, 'yet would I not put forth my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom.'" So everybody heard this. He heard it. He knew he wasn't supposed to harm him. And he told Joab and reminded him, "You're not supposed to harm him either." So what's Joab do? We see in verse 14 or 13, he says, "Otherwise I should have wrought falsehood." This is a fellow speaking again. "Against mine own life," he's saying, "I put my life in jeopardy if I would have killed him." He says, "For there is no matter hid from the king." The king, number one, would find out. And number two, he said, "And thou thyself wouldest have set thyself against me." He said, "And you would have turned against me if I'd have done that." So there were two reasons why he didn't do it. Obviously, he knew what the king said, but he knew the king would find out. And he said, "And you, Joab, would turn against me as well." So that's two of the things that he clearly spoke to Joab and said, "That's why I didn't do this." And then verse 14 says, then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. He says, I got something to do. The fellow told him where he was, and so Joab's taking off. And what does he do? He says, and he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. So there Joab did exactly what the king told him not to do. And you can see his deceitful heart in this. You can see that he's done something he shouldn't have done. And so, right after that, it says in verse 15, 10 young men that bear Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. So they basically, once he got down out of that tree, they just made sure he was dead and they finished the job, I guess. Although it says he was dead with the 3 arrows in the heart. And then verse 16 says, and Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. So when he blew the trumpet, basically he was telling the war's over. We've won this thing. Come on back. Quit chasing these folks. And verse 17 says, and they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. So all those who were following Absalom took back and fled to their tents. The battle was over. It was done. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is the king's dell. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name. And it is called unto this day Absalom's place. So Absalom is dead. He's buried. And David is still waiting to find out how the battle went and what happened. And we're going to see David's heart here. And also those that are loyal to David. In verse 19 it says, then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, he said, let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. So he wanted to go and tell King David, but he was a loyal subject of King David's. And we'll see as it turns out that when he went, he was not going to actually tell him the complete truth. He wanted to spare him of what happened to Absalom. And so Joab, I guess, knew this about his loyalty, and he told him he couldn't go. And when you look up that word tidings, it generally means good news, not always, but generally that's what it means. And that's what that's what Joab told him, says, Absalom's dead. There's really no good news today for David. And there wasn't, because David had wanted his son alive, and Joab himself killed him. So nonetheless, Ahimaaz wanted to do this. And verse 21 says, then Joab said to Cushai, go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself on Joab and ran. So he told him to go tell him everything. Give him the whole story. The fact that they won, but also the fact that Absalom is dead. And then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? In verse 23, we can see his persistence. He says, but howsoever, said he, let me run. And he said unto him, run. Now apparently, Cushai took off prior to him. We see that. And maybe Joab felt like he had enough of a head start that he'd get there first and tell the whole story. Okay. But we look and see, it says, then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. So he went a different way. And when he went that different way, whether he was faster or whatever, he was able to catch up and pass Cushai. And in verse 24 says, and David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate unto the wall, and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. So here comes one guy, and he's running by himself. Well, we know already that it's not Cushai, because Ahimaaz already passed him. And so verse 25 says, and the watchman cried and told the king, and the king said, if he be alone, there's tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. That word apace means he slowed down and began walking. Okay? So when he's getting close, he slowed down and he began to walk. And the watchman saw another man running. The watchman called unto the porter and said, Behold, another man running alone. And the king said, He also bringeth tidings. And the watchman said, Methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz and the son of Zadok. And the king said, He is a good man and cometh with good tidings. See, he knew his loyalty, and he said in his mind he came because he's going to have some good tidings. He's got something to tell me. Maybe in his mind and heart already he's thinking he's going to tell me the battle's over and Absalom's captured. Okay, we don't know, but David in his heart and mind he's thinking that he's going to tell him some good news. And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, All is well. Is this the truth? It's not. Not completely truth. Not according to what David wanted. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, Blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. So he told him again that Israel has been destroyed, but he doesn't say anything about Absalom. And the king said, Is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, When Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. What is he doing here? Bald-faced lie. He knew. Yeah. He's saying, When I left, I didn't know what happened. He's trying to cover himself. And also, I think his heart is in the right place in the sense that he's trying to not put all this burden on David at this time. He's not trying to give him all the bad or the bad news yet. Okay, right or wrong, that's what he's doing. But then, verse 30 says, The king said unto him, Turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushai came. And Cushai said, Tidings, my lord, the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them, okay, that's everybody, that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushai, Is the young man Absalom safe? And listen to how he answered here. It's a little deceptive, but he's telling the truth. He says, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee do thee hurt. But as that young man is, in other words, he's saying, as your son Absalom is dead, so anybody that will rise up against you or that are your enemies, they are dead as well. And that's what he told him. And then we can see the result in verse 33. It says, The king was much moved and went up into the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went thus, he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son. And we can understand some of that too. Especially when we lose a child, we, you know, in our minds, this is just the way it works. We think we're going to go before our children go. But to lose a child will break your heart. And he still loved his son. He still loved his children. And even through this difficult situation. But what's the result of all this? Really, the result of all this, David's heart's broken through this, as any parents would be, and he's mourning. But all of this was brought on by David himself. The consequences of what David has done. That's why this has happened. And remember when David was talking to Nathan, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12 for a second, or Nathan was talking to David, I guess. He gave him that little riddle, or he told him that story about the lamb, the rich man, the poor man, and all that. And David was angry at that. And he really, when he spoke to Nathan, he spoke about his own judgment when he was sharing this. Verse 5, it says, And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that had been too little, I would moreover had given unto thee such and such things. In other words, if you would have continued following me, I would have blessed you. I'd have opened the windows of heaven and I'd given you more. But now David said that this person would restore fourfold. And that's exactly what has taken place here. Is fourfold this has been restored in the sense that he killed Uriah. He committed adultery with Bathsheba and all those things that happened. Look at the history there. First, David's son, born to Bathsheba, died right away. And then the second thing, then Amnon raped Tamar. Similar situation of David committing the adultery. This is worse. His son raped his daughter. And then Absalom killed Tamar, just like Uriah was killed in that situation. Absalom killed his brother, Amnon, not Tamar, Amnon. And then fourthly, Absalom tried to kill David, and now he is dead. Four things, fourfold, happened to David. He predicted those things, and they happened to him just like he predicted them. Now, God was merciful and didn't kill David, because he told him he wouldn't. But it just reminds us of Galatians 6, 7, and 9. It says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall reap of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And he says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So again, there are consequences. When you hear that word consequence, what do you always think of? I do a lot of times. I think of negative things. But consequences can be good things. They can be good things. They can be blessings. And that's what we want. So all of us are going to have consequences of what we do in our lives. And we get to choose whether those are going to be good or bad. And so we just need to look to the Lord and trust Him with all our heart. And when we do that, God's going to give us the consequences of blessings, although we don't think of them as consequences. Right? Anybody have any thoughts about David and his life thus far? Maybe something you can share? You're probably right. Yeah. Oh, sure. Right. Right. Sure. Yeah. Right. Right. But you got that balance. He disobeyed his king too. So yeah. 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 And the thing is, we don't know really what would happen the other way either. It's like, right. Right. That's right. Well, right. And just like the guy that came back and said that he killed Saul and brought the crown. What happened to him? David killed him. You're right. Absolutely. But maybe that's clouded thinking too. Sometimes is when our children involve things. You can look at that from the flip side. Even though we love them, instead of having God's will in their life, we want what we want in their lives. And that may be that his thinking there too. So yeah, it's good. Anybody else? Sure. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Right, exactly. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Right. And you're right, because we're going to love our family more than anybody else. That's just the way we are. Right? Yeah. That's right. It is. You're right. Absolutely. All right. It's good thoughts. Anybody else? All right. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the life of David. And how you show and reveal to us clearly both the positive and negative things that happened, the blessings and the cursings, and again, the results of his life. And just to remind us, again, as we live for you, we pray that you would guide and direct us, help us to be faithful to you and to serve you.